All right, beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word. So, dear Lord, thank you for, again, truth in the midst of lives, life in the midst of death, absolute security in Christ in the midst of a world that's crumbling. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that it is possible for God to lie, the utter impossibility that you would not be the God who you say that you are. And so we pray that you will bless your word going forth this morning. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be this morning in Revelation chapter 6. We'll get there by means of Psalm 2. And so I invite you to follow along with us if you like. So we'll be eventually in chapter 6, but we'll start off in Psalm chapter 2. Or Psalm 2, not really chapter 2, Psalm 2. A psalm that's very familiar to many of us at Lake Hills, if you have been with us for a while. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, starts off with the nations being in an uproar. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord and his Messiah, the Lord and his Christ." All these were interchangeable words. Messiah, Christ, you could add the word king to a certain degree with this. So the kings of the earth, verse 2, take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord and his Messiah. And very intentionally on their part, let us tear their fetters apart and let us cast away their cords from us. So, of course, the ones that they're talking about, when they say that their fetters, it's the Lord and his Messiah. When they're talking about the cords to be removed, it's the Lord and his Messiah. Now, presently, this occurs, as we have seen in our studies, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, the restrainer currently restrains. And as long as the restrainer restrains, they are not going to be able to tear the fetters of the Lord apart. Now, when we keep going with this, we find out in the tribulation they are actually going to tear some of the fetters apart that God's going to allow them to do. And in God allowing them to do this, they will initially think that they have won. They will think that they have brought in world peace. They'll think that all wonderful things are going to happen. And we're going to see in Revelation 6, God's got an entirely different story. And so, plus, by the time we come over to Revelation chapter 6, we have already seen that the first seal has been opened. And Jesus himself sends them out to conquer and conquering. And so, but this is not the end of the story. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 2, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury." We'll see aspects of that today. God says in chapter 2, verse 6, "As for me, I have installed my king, my Messiah, my Christ, upon Zion, my holy mountain." And then an inter-Trinitarian conversation where God the Son and God the Father have conversations. "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware.'" So in spite of the rage of the nations, in spite of the kings and the leaders taking counsel together against the Lord and his Messiah, God says, "I'm placing my king on Zion, my holy mountain." Now, Satan and the Antichrist and all the enemies of God will, in essence, say, "No, you're not." And God is going to say, "Yes, I am." You can lay your money, you can lay your eternity one way or the other. Both can't be right. Either God really is going to establish his king on Zion, his holy mountain, or the nations are going to tear away the fetters from him completely and forever. And, of course, hopefully you know the answer to that. It is a temporary tearing away that God in his sovereignty permits. Here's the warning that it ends with. Psalm 2, verse 10. "Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son," or literally kiss the Son, "lest he become angry and you perish in the way And then this last part of Psalm 2, verse 12, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Same type of word that you have used if you have been outside starting a fire, where you get a little kindling wood, or starting a fire in your fireplace. That's what the kindling does. This is what it's talking about. Kings, you better pay attention, rulers of the earth. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we are seeing the kindling of the wrath of the Son. But this last part as well, since we're there, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. Two options, and two options only with this. You are either going to be the recipients of God's wrath and be cursed, or you are going to be the recipients of God's grace and be blessed. It's an either-or situation. You cannot be in both categories at the same time. Now, you may be in the process of going out from your lostness into the condition of salvation. But once you are saved, you are no longer cursed as you were before. And so with this, again, two options and two options only. In the very simplest terms of the words, when we are in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, this is the kindling of the wrath of God. This is the kindling of the wrath of God by means of the judgments that Jesus will pour out. Now, previously we have seen that the first seal is broken and there's going to be a worldwide, and not going to happen instantaneously, but there's going to be the system that's ultimately going to bring in the Antichrist. It's going to give a temporary peace to the world. They're going to say peace and safety. They're going to say that the age of Aquarius or whatever else you want to call it has upon us. All these wonderful things because we're so wonderful and we have removed God's fetters and now the goodness that's really inside of us really gets to show. And of course, we know the answer to that. It's not going to last long. In fact, with the second seal judgment, you go back to the downloads if you weren't with us, but the second seal judgment, the temporary peace is taken away. A great sword is given. And the number of people who are killed during this time is not given by God in Scripture, but a great sword would have a terrible, terrible swath of Scripture through there. We saw in the third seal that there's a great famine, primarily on the poor people. And then the fourth seal, death and Hades. Death goes after those who are alive on earth, the human beings who are alive. And when they are killed, there has to be a place for their souls to be. That's where Hades is. So death and Hades go out as the fourth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6. And the Bible says that 1/4 of the world's population is killed. It's staggering, utterly staggering numbers that are beyond a lot of times our comprehension. There's nothing like this that's ever been done in history. It's a time unlike any other time in history past. And then last time that we saw that the fifth seal judgment is different. Already by this time with the fifth seal judgment, you have about 40% of the world's population has been destroyed by this time. And we're not even at the halfway point. Jesus isn't by any means finished with any of the judgments that he has. But before we look at the sixth seal, I thought it might be appropriate. I'm going to head over to Isaiah chapter 66 for verses that some of you are very familiar with. I thought it would be very appropriate as we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 6 that we take just a moment and look at this biblically irrefutable doctrine for the part of God the Creator. Now understand, if you understand Scripture, if you believe Scripture, you know that God is the Creator. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you'll not have trouble believing other chapters in the Bible. If God really did create this, then it's his world. But in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, these verses, again, they're very familiar to some of us. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? And here's what God says. Verse 2, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So God says, in essence, when they were wanting to build a house for him, how could you possibly build a house for me? I'm so vastly beyond anything that you are. I am so much bigger than your imagination can be. Here's how big I am just by way of comparison. Heaven's my throne. Earth is my footstool. I made all these things. I'm God. I have made all these things. Over to, and again, just a sampling of these, over to Colossians chapter 1 on our way to Revelation chapter 6. Over to Colossians chapter 1. This is not just cute stories for children's church or things that we teach our children, although we should teach our children about God being the creator. We're going to see today, when we come to Revelation 6, the creator aspect of God is going to play an important part in the judgments that are going to take place with the sixth seal judgment. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. For he delivered us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, or de-redemption, has an article, definite article in the Greek, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And then in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now this is either 100% true or it's 100% false. There is no middle ground for this. You're not allowed to straddle that theological gulf. God is either who he says he is, and he does what he says he does, or he's a liar. There's no middle ground for this. Now, we understand, at least I hope you understand, that God is absolutely telling the truth in this regard, that there has nothing that has ever been created that has not been created by God, and especially the second member of the Godhead in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the second member of the Godhead who played a significant role in the creation of everything. Things that can be seen, things that cannot be seen. The physical world, the spiritual world. Any part that has ever been created, he is the creator part with us. And so as we head over, I'm headed to chapter 6 of Revelation. Let's just take a peek again very briefly in Revelation chapter 4, because again, the creator aspect of this. Now, if you've been with us, you understand that by the time we come to Revelation 6, a whole lot has taken place. In Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is under arrest by the Roman Empire because he has not bowed the knee to Caesar. He has sworn allegiance to the Holy One, God himself. Jesus appears to him and very unexpectedly appeared to John and showed up in judgment mode, showed up in the glory of God mode. And John, being related to him as a child of God, fell as a dead man. Jesus raises him up, stand up. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3 at that time, the churches. And then starting in chapter 4, verse 1, the things which must take place after these things. So in chapter 4, John gets a preview, gets brought into the very throne room of God. And here's part of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 9, we have seen these verses before. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, and the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and here's what they say in verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of your will, they were created. Now the kings of the earth and the leaders who attempt to tear the fetters apart, they are created by the Lord God. They are created by the Lord God that they reject. that they would not believe that they were created by God does not take away the fact that they are created by God. Because this is the heavenly vantage point. Again, it is impossible, not difficult, it is impossible for God to lie in this regard. And so from the heavenly throne room and looking out and seeing what is about to take place. And the reason we're doing this is that when we come to the breaking of the seals, this is going to be different when we come to the sixth seal from anything that we have done before. If you think through the first five seals, Jesus used, in varying degrees, people to carry out his command. The ones who make war against one another, he used people in this regard. When we come to the sixth seal, it's changed in this respect, and we'll see it very clearly in just a minute. He's not going to use people per se. He is going to use aspects of his creation. He's going to start taking back some of his creation. He is going to have things as it relate to earth because, again, this is his creation. And so now, instead of using people, people will be affected by this. Now he is really going to show to an unbelieving world, I made this. And they're going to understand very, very clearly what he says in reference to himself. And so I am over to chapter 6, starting in verse 12. It goes all the way to verse 17. We might as well read that, and then we will come up for air with this. And notice how different it is from the previous judgments, the previous five judgments. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It will back up. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand against it? Now, we're going to back off and look at the component parts that are in these verses. But just a few things to consider when we're going through this. Do we have any kind of idea when this will take place in the tribulation? And the answer is we can't be 100% sure exactly when this takes place in the tribulation. Let's make sure we're on the same wavelength with this one as well. We're not questioning whether this is going to take place. It's going to take place. What we're trying to find out, can we see anything from the text about when this is? Because a lot of people, when you start having the sky split apart, they'll say, well, that's the return of Jesus in chapter 19. I'm going to try to convince you that that's not exactly what we're looking for here. We can't be 100% sure when this is, but probably this goes beyond the midpoint of the tribulation. This goes into the last part called the Great Tribulation, because matters are going to be related to the seismic part with the earth and the cosmic part with what surrounds the earth. But as we're going to see later, a lot of these judgments are going to take place again, different aspects of this. And so what this has to be is preliminary to the main event. This is not the final judgment by any means at all. In fact, one reason that we know that this cannot be the return of the Lord in chapter 6 is because, as you remember, the scroll was sealed with seven seals, and this is the sixth seal. So he's not going to return while there still is a seal that is left to be on the scroll. So this may be matters that look kind of preliminary-like matters are going to look when the Lord returns. But when the Lord returns, anything here will be many, 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 many times more magnified, more intense when the Lord returns. So in other words, you're still going to have people still alive on the earth after these particular judgments are poured out in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Let's just look at this more in detail. It says in chapter 6, verse 12, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake because this is his earth. And if he wants to take and split aspects of it, that is his prerogative to be able to do so. The Holy Spirit has been around for a long, long time. I say that somewhat jokingly. The Holy Spirit has been around in eternity past. If the Holy Spirit describes it as a great earthquake, I would think it would be a great earthquake, wouldn't you? A mega earthquake. This is going to be a massive earthquake with this. The sun is going to be blackened. Now remember that this is a vision that John is seeing. And also from this, this is not so much when in chapter 6 of Revelation, this is not so much the vantage point of being in heaven as John was in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 and seeing the different people worship the Lord. This is man's vantage point. This is somebody who is on earth looking outward. This is someone who is on earth when this particular judgment takes place. When they look up, the sun is not going to be at full strength. The sun is going to be blackened. It says the whole moon will become like blood. And this may be the accompanying effects of the smoke, maybe accompanying effects of all that goes on with the earth being shaken the way that the Lord is shaken. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 6. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Most of you probably don't have a fig tree in your yard, but when the figs are ripe, it doesn't take a whole while. They come plunking down to the ground. But again, with this, this is the vantage point of somebody who's on earth. I mean, we say things like, have you ever said this? I saw a fallen star. Do you ever say that? I have. Have you ever said, I saw a falling star? Now, technically speaking, you did not see a fallen star. All the stars are still up in place that God has put there. And what you saw was a meteorite. What you saw from man's perspective, it looked like a fallen star. But these particular fallen stars, they really are going to be different. They're not going to be the stars such as our sun type deal. But all these things where you've ever seen the worst one on earth, I remember one they showed in Russia a while back, where this massive meteorite came in. And they're watching it come across, they're watching the smoke, and everybody is freaking out in Russia wondering where this is going to land. What takes place during this judgment is that type of phenomena. Only they're going to keep hitting the earth. This is going to be the type that are going to kill people. This is going to be one after another coming as God sends them to the earth. This is going to come with such destructive force that the people are going to respond appropriately with this. So these are not going to be the cute little twinkle, twinkle little stars. This is going to be, from the vantage point in this vision. And remember, in a vision, a lot of things can happen. But from man's perspective, star after star after star after star that Jesus sends to the earth that he created with aspects of the stars that he has created, these meteorites, these massive meteorites. And so this is part of the judgment that's going to take place with us. And so also with us, remember that the tribulation is unlike any other time in history. So whatever has happened in the past, nothing is going to be like it as it relates to the tribulation period. Let's keep going. Chapter 6, verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. That's his sky. He can take it back if he wants to. This is his atmosphere. He can do anything in the world that he wants to. But notice what Jesus is doing in the seal. Not one time have we mentioned a human agent so far. Not one time have we had, for instance, one army rising up against another army. Everything about this is beyond the people who live on earth's control. They can't do a thing in the world to stop what is getting ready to take place or what is happening when this one is taking place. And so the sky being split apart like a scroll, this again is not the end of the book of Revelation. This is not the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this is a temporary splitting until the ultimate splitting comes. Because it is going to serve a purpose. Let's keep going. Verse 14. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Critics of God and critics of the Bible have had a field day with this for years. People who wrote back in the 1700s or 1800s or 1900s or even the earliest part of the 20th century. When people would mock God and mock his word, they would say every island's going to move out of its place. Every mountain's going to be moved out of its place. They'll say things such as, how could you possibly know that every mountain and every island, there's no way humanly possible to know? Well, with satellites, with all the seismographic information that they have available, GPSs, they're going to have a pretty good idea that, guess what? I picture people, I picture someone in Kansas, Elmer, saying to Maude, well, Maude says that we ought to be at the Atlantic Ocean, and they're going to be in Topeka, Kansas. I don't know how far God's going to move everything over. But again, this is his creation. You think this is hard for God? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. You think it's hard for God to take his islands, which he made, and go, ink, if he wants to move every one of them over? And even if they didn't have means of gathering the information about how would you know that mountains are going to be moved, if God said they're going to be moved, they're going to be moved. If he knew it, the angels knew it, anybody else, Satan knew it. If we didn't find out how God did that until we went home to be with him, that's still his prerogative of doing so. So the critics of the Bible with this one, again, this is not a hard thing for God to do. But all of this, especially to get down to chapter 6, verses 15, 16, and 17. Now notice who responds to this, and notice the order that this is done. This is not done in a haphazard fashion. This is not done in a kind of thrown together manner. Look who shows up in chapter 6, verse 15. Look where it starts. The kings of the earth and the great the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders and the rich and the strong. Now, there's five different categories of people: the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong. Look at where it starts. Because remember in chapter 2, it's not chapter 2, I don't know why I keep saying that. Remember in Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar, the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. Look who's mentioned first. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord and his Messiah. So when the sixth seal is poured out upon the earth, boy, these kings have a different story to tell, don't they? They're not saying peace and safety at this point. They're not saying, boy, we have brought in everlasting peace. It starts with them. It starts with the kings, the great men, the commanders, the rich, and the strong. And then it goes down to the lesser ones, so to speak. Every slave and free man. Where we have seen before where some of the previous seal judgments have not affected other parts. For instance, the famine that we saw is primarily for the poor. The fifth judgment is for the martyrs who are faithful to God, just a subset of people, not the entire earth. When we come to chapter 6 of Revelation to the sixth seal, everybody is affected. From the highest of the highest to the lowest of the lowest, everybody is affected when the sixth seal judgment takes place. And so look at what they cry out. Look at what they do. What they do in chapter 6, verse 15, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I know you don't have Psalm 2 in front of you. Therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. They are, in Revelation chapter 6, receiving an aspect of the wrath of the Lamb that they were warned about in Psalm chapter 2. These are the ones who have torn the fetters apart. These are the ones who have cast away the cords of the Lord. These are the ones who have rulership over other people. But these are also the ones that did not heed the warnings that were given by God in Revelation, for in Psalm 2. These are the ones who paid no attention whatsoever. They lived their life, they cast away the cords of God, they tried to do everything to undo what God had done. So in this judgment, they are going into caves, they are going to hide, and they're going to say to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then this last part, for the great day, and look how they word this, the great day of their wrath. Remember in Psalm 2, it was the Lord and his Messiah. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords. So when this sixth seal judgment takes place, they are acknowledging that this is the wrath of the Lamb and this is the wrath of God being poured out. And they are doing exactly what would be somewhat expected with this. Just notice just one little side note with this. In chapter 6, verse 17, for the great day of the wrath has come. That is not a 24-hour segment. A day can mean just a period of time in this regard. This is not just a 24-hour day. This goes on for a while. In Psalm 2, it was originally prophetic, everything about Psalm 2 was. By the time that we come to Revelation chapter 6, this is not a prophecy. This is a prophecy being fulfilled. These are ones, again, who have already torn away the fetters of the Lord, cast the cords away from them. These are the ones that did not take heed to the warnings that God gave. And these are the ones who, in the tribulation, who lived up to this particular point, are going to seek any kind of recourse that they can to get away from the wrath of God. When we read this, with Jesus breaking the sixth seal, there is panic here, but there's not repentance. There's panic at what takes place, but there's not a repentance in turning to the Lord. And when we come to the sixth seal, there's an acknowledgement of what they cannot help but to acknowledge. You have these massive star-like meteorites hitting the earth. You've got the mountains being shaken. You have this massive, massive earthquake that has taken place. You have some phenomena where God decides to rip his heavens as he decided to rip the temple veil when Jesus was killed. You have all these things taking place. They've got nowhere to hide. So they're asking the mountains to fall on them. But with this, beloved, and we need to note this, acknowledging something that God does is not the same thing as receiving salvation. They acknowledge that this is the wrath of the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. I mean, Judas acknowledged that this was not good for Jesus to be killed. Judas went out and hung himself because he was so upset at what he had done. Acknowledging something before God is not the same thing as receiving the offer of salvation that he has. And so these people could not help but acknowledge. There's nobody at this point when this sixth seal takes place. Nobody is saying, according to Scripture, I don't believe in this anymore. Nobody is saying it's not really that bad. No one's just says, I'm going to find me a safe place, because they know there is no safe place. The only reason they live through this, the ones who live through this, is because God has determined that they're going to live through this. Now, those who will be saved during the tribulation, they will be affected by this. In all likelihood, some will probably be killed by this. But they will not have to cry out in terror the way that these people do, because the ones who are saved are in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rick was doing James this morning in Sunday school in James chapter 2, verse 19. It says the demons believe and shudder, or the demons believe and trembling and tremble. Just believing or acknowledging something that's right there before you is not the same thing as receiving salvation. They're going to have the right perspective on who does this and why. Fall on us, verse 16, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they're going to have the right perspective. But they're going to be totally incorrect with the solution. You know, no rock, mountain, cave, bomb shelter, none, is going to be able to save them from the wrath of God when the wrath of God's poured out. There is nowhere you can go. Just for the record, this includes death as well. When these people die, say, for instance, that God took them up on that invitation, fall on us, mountain. Fall on us, hide us, just crush us, have this mountain fall on us. What they don't understand, or maybe not believe fully, is that we are created as physical beings and we are created as spiritual beings. That we have a spiritual part that is going to go on throughout eternity. So when they leave this world, they do not leave the presence of the wrath of God. When they leave this world, they do not get to do what they want to. When they leave this world, God cast them into Hades, waiting for the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. So even if they went out and were killed, a mountain fell on them, took their life like this, it would not hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, because they are going to be recipients of God's wrath every day of their existence throughout eternity. And they will go from the physical world into the temporary holding ground of the spiritual world, waiting for the proper time that the demons tremble about. The great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is Jesus will judge them and cast them into hell. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord his Messiah, the Lord and his Christ. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are to be shaken. Therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord in reverence, and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, or do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And beloved, we've seen it before, but we need to end this way. How blessed are all who take refuge in, not a cave, not a mountain. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The prepositions are important. It doesn't say how blessed are all who take refuge from him. That would be appropriate. In him is personal. In him is relationship. The New Testament equivalent of this is in Christ. Over and over, dozens of times, in Christ we have this. In Christ you are free. In Christ our sins are forgiven. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you are saved, you have already taken refuge in him. As it relates to eternity, as it relates to your sins, as it relates to going to heaven, as it relates to being with him forever. if you have not taken refuge in him, have not received the offer of salvation that he has offered you, you stand in the same spiritual condition of those in Revelation chapter 6. You stand with the same need of having this. They are living in Revelation chapter 6 and will be dying in Revelation chapter 6 in a time unlike any other time in history. God gives you an opportunity now, if you are lost, to turn from your sins, to receive the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't beat people over the head with this, but it is so important. We'll be glad to talk with you in the prayer room if you want to come and talk to somebody. What does it mean about being saved? How do I get this burden of sin away from me? We'll be delighted to talk with you. So, beloved, in the same way, even though we are saved and we are peeking at a tribulation that God allows us a peek at, and we're watching him work in other people's lives, it should be a sense of encouragement that God is God, God is good, God is in control. If you are saved, there ought to be a sense of thankfulness that emerges out of our heart. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we have said this before, but it bears repeating. He doesn't say, how blessed are all Jews, Old Testament-wise, who take refuge in him. How blessed are all Jews and Gentiles alike who take refuge in him. You can go back to the downloads if you weren't with us, but it is a biblical impossibility for the wrath of God to be poured out on a child of God. That is taken away as any kind of punishment that God would have for us. And so, blessed Lord, thank you for saving. Thank you for creating. Thank you. As sad as it is to watch what takes place in Revelation chapter 6, we know this is necessary before your return to earth. And so we would pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord, we do pray for those here who are lost, that you would bring their sins right in front of them and the fear of you, a holy fear that leads to salvation, that you would open up their eyes to the work and the person, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would draw them, to yourself and to salvation. We pray for those who are your children, dear Lord, that as we watch this, we again will see your sovereignty, see your control, see that the mocking that goes on now of you is temporary. And so we do pray that you will work your good work. We commit this to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.